Well, this afternoon, everyone, we need to review some very important information that the Bible asks us to bring to your attention from the Word of God. This is something that is incumbent upon the ministry of God. It's not something that we can bypass. It's not a matter of what we want to do. It's what God says we've got to do. And we're going to take a look at this today, because in a matter of weeks, we'll be entering into a very sacred season of the year, something we must always keep in mind. It's not just an average get-together. It's not our vacation time. It's a sacred season, and something that God wants us to keep in mind, because it will commence the fall festival season of Almighty God, which we commonly refer to as the festival season. Now, the ministry is charged via Scripture from God Almighty through his servant, the Apostle Paul, who instructed another young upcoming evangelist who did work in the service of God, and his name was Timothy. If you'll join me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1 we begin. He says, I charge you. Notice it is a divine charge that comes from God to Paul to teach now Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living, and the dead, and his appearing, and his kingdom. Now, what is the ministry of God supposed to do? What is this charge that is responsible upon them and incumbent upon them to do? Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. This is what is so important. The word of God is imperative for all of our learning, because we're all deficient in the understanding of the word of God. We all need to grow in the grace and knowledge of what the Word of God is all about. This is the written Word of God that we have before us, the Bible. Jesus Christ was the living Word of God and is the living Word of God as our High Priest at the right hand of God the Father Most High. And we are in charge as ministers then to do what? It says, be instant in season. When it is time for the holy days to be brought to our attention, it's a time for important review. And out of season, in other words, throughout the year, make the Bible, the Word of God, relevant to God's people so that they will know how to conduct themselves as they live their lives on this earth by God's decree. It says there will come times where you may have to reprove, in other words, to correct certain things or misunderstandings. And there may be times you may have to rebuke, and that means get really stiff with the instruction and say, look, it's time to get your act together and do what God has commanded you to do. And then it says, and also to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The doctrine is the important part that we must keep in mind, the doctrine that is taught from the Word of God through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we also understand that we are to patiently understand that we have a race that is set before us, and we are to run with patience that race. We cannot climb the mountain overnight. We have to go forward step by step, day by day. And the reason why this is instruction given on a regular basis that must be reviewed, it says verse 3, for the time will come. I personally believe that time is here full blown in our day and age. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will go off the cliff, so to speak. They will heap to themselves teachers, pseudodactyli, self-styled teachers who will come along having itching ears, these individuals, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And what is the truth? The Bible defines it for us, John 17:17, thy word is truth, according to Jesus himself. It goes on to say, they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to fables. And when you look at some of the many things that people are embracing today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears today. People are chasing after fables of all kinds, mythological type of ideas and concepts. But the Word of God, they really don't study. They don't really apply themselves. And even when they do, they always have questions. And as the Scripture says, ever questioning, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the reason why is because something special has to happen for one to be able to engage in the understanding of truth. It has to come from a calling from God. And so it tells us then in verse 5, Be watchful, therefore, in all things. Now, that's an admonition not just to the ministry. That's to all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ in the ecclesia of God. That God wants us to be ever watchful in all things. It says, endure afflictions, because there will be times when you will have problems and afflictions in one form or another. It says, do the work of an evangelist. But you can also apply that principle to yourself. Do the work of a God-fearing servant, a man and woman of God, and do what? Make full proof of your ministry. Make full proof of your conversion. Come to understand that it's not just for the ministry. It's for you too, as members of the Church of God. And it's a very important concept that God instructed Paul to inspire Timothy to encourage him as a young minister coming on to face the challenges he would face in the ministry. So all of us who are called at this time have a very serious responsibility placed upon us, because we are the end result of what is referred to as the first fruits of God's great calling. 2,000 some years have passed since Jesus Christ walked this earth. He said he was coming back. Mankind correlates roughly. We have had about 6,000 years, roughly, coming and going, doing what we do in this physical world. But there is another Sabbath to be kept, a Sabbath that is likened unto this weekly Sabbath that we're observing right now. Please remember, the weekly Sabbath pictures something that comes after the 6,000-year period of time, a day for 1,000 years, as pictured in the spring holy days. And mankind has gone all the way down through this period of time in our calling in this time. And he's been calling out people during that first 6,000 years. And those saints then, plus the bride of Christ, the Church of God, which was built by Jesus Christ himself, have to look forward to something marvelous called the coming of the kingdom of God, a 1,000-year restful period for mankind, no longer under the guidance and the rule of Satan, the devil, the god of this world. This is very important for us to keep in mind, because, again, God reminds us that his holy day plan plays a very important part in our everyday understanding of life, who we are, what we are, why we're here, where we're going, and who is in charge of all of this. Who made this plan in the beginning? Who is going to bring it to fruition? All these things are mentioned in the Word of God, but the Word of God is under assault today as never before. People do not want to study the Word of God. They're embarrassed by it, and they think it is a book that is an exclusive book, and it denies people their, quote, rights to have access. And today we're living in a day and age where everything is wanting to be pooled together in a very, very loose confederation, and all of this is going to do what? Bring the world together in the concert of love. Well, God is love, and he defines just exactly what it is that we need to understand about the festival season. And that's what I've entitled this sermon, a very important review of why we keep the festivals of God. Why we keep the festivals of God. If you'll join me, please, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 29. The book of Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. And let's look at verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18, in the Authorized King James Version, says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Now, there's a very, very important message in this, because what God is showing, your King James says, when there is no vision, the people perish, or the marginal reference says, are made naked. Made naked. I like the Revised Standard Version, which has, I think, a little better understanding to this matter. In your Revised Standard, it uses the following. It says, where there is no prophecy, the people cast off restraint. In other words, are made naked or cast off all restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. A very important principle showing that the law of God is not done away. The law of God is part of what keeps us on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. Jesus kept the law of God. He didn't keep it just for us. He kept us to show us an example of how it is to be kept, because he came to do the will of the Father in all things. He never did anything that was contrary to the will of his Father. Had he done so, he would have been in violation of that very law that he came to keep and to set us an example. So therefore, when we strive to walk in the law of God, we are happy because we're doing what God has commanded. This one scripture right here tells us, again, where there is no prophecy. Now, prophecy is one of the proofs of God. It's an answered prayer, and you see prayer is one of the keys, knowing that there's a God, and prophecy, revealed prophecies of the scripture, teach us an awful lot that there is somebody in control of all events and is bringing certain things to pass that you and I need to understand. When people cast off that knowledge and don't want to listen to what God has to say, then what happens? People kind of go in all directions. And I don't know if you have noticed recently, but it seems like people are going in all different directions. They are casting off restraints. They don't want to be told anything, what to do. But you and I can just imagine, from a physical point of view, what would it be like driving down the highway and everybody casts off the restraints of the laws of the land? And here you have restrictions telling you how to drive to stay on the right. What if I suddenly determine, I don't like driving on the right side of the road, I'm going to the left side? And of course, you know what would happen immediately. Everybody else is coming right in my direction. Now, that might work in England and it might work in Australia. They drive on the left side. But it doesn't work here in America and other countries where you stay to the right. You have to follow the law. As long as I would follow that law, I'm going to be happy. If I stay in the other lane, I'm going to be in trouble because you're going to have a head on, because you just cannot go contrary to the law without suffering consequences. So that's why it says you're happy if you're doing the things that God has outlined in his law. Throughout the Bible, it can be shown in the Old and New Testament that the festivals of God play an integral part in the plan and purpose of God. That's why God requires that we go back and review them. Never take them lightly. Never look at them as, oh, well, I've heard that before. I know about the festivals of God. What else is new? See, if you take that attitude, then you start looking for something to tickle your ears. You want something more than what God is giving you. He's giving you what you need. It's called the Word of God. And the Word of God gives us what we need in order to feed the Spirit in man so that we can stay on that right and proper course and be in alignment with God's will. When we stray from that, then we do as Jesus said, we go the broad way that leads to destruction. We've already seen people go chasing after things after their own desires, their own program, their own ideas of life. You and I are not here to do our thing. We're here to do what God Almighty has called us to do. And that is to learn of his ways so that you and I can be viable instruments in the hand of God with Jesus Christ to celebrate this marvelous 1,000-year period that the weekly Sabbath pictures, that is represented by what we call the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why these holy days play a very important part. You know, life for a lot of people is like a puzzle. They can't figure it out. They try real hard, and they think this, they think that, and some say do this, some say do that. God says, follow my instructions, follow what I have outlined for you, and you will understand why you were born, why you were placed on this earth, why you're male and female, and not some kind of crazy mixed-up genetic thing that maybe thinks you're this or thinks you're that. God tells you exactly who you are, why you are, and why the problems and the difficulties exist in the world today that we're facing. You and I are not called to cast off restraint. You and I are to restrain this carnal human nature. We're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We are to walk in the ways of God, walk in the Spirit of God, be exposed to the Word of God so that God's Spirit can clean us up from the inside out. God is not interested so much in the outside as he is in the inside. People today can look like $1 million on the outside, but they're all green and wrinkled inside. They need to get their lives straightened out. And the Bible tells us that we have to clean up this act that we have in this life. And God gave us his life for a purpose, and he wants us to use it to glorify him, because we're not our own. We're just a small group of people spread around the world. And why? Because we're part of a first fruits of God's great plan and purpose. And when God gave us the festivals of God, he outlines for us why we are here and the vast majority are out there. And it's not because we're any better than anyone else, but God has purpose. He would have mercy upon whom he would have mercy. And he has had mercy upon us because he saw something in us that could be utilized to his glory, to his honor, if we will be in compliance with his laws and commands. But remember, many are called to this glorious opportunity for the first fruits, but it says few are chosen. Why? Not everyone plays ball with God. Not everybody is wanting to do it God's way. People want to have God's blessing, just like Cain did. Remember when God gave instruction to Cain and Abel? He said, we're going to have an offering or sacrifice, and I want you to bring a lamb. Abel did exactly as the Bible correlates for us. And what happened? When he did that, God was pleased because it represented a faithful representation of what the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would represent when he came in the process of time. Cain wasn't stupid. He wanted the blessing too. So he came with his vegetable assortment. He was a tiller of the ground. And I'm sure he didn't have anything there that was ugly looking. He probably gave it the best he had. But because it wasn't a true representation of what God had instructed, God blew the smoke back from that offering. And then Cain got upset because he wanted God's blessing, but he wanted it his way instead of doing it the way God said. And even God told him, he says, Cain, why are you all upset? He says, if you do exactly what I have asked you to do, won't you be accepted? In other words, God's no respecter of persons. He didn't love Abel more than he loved Cain. But Cain had a part to play, and all of us have a part to play. We have to determine, do we want to go along with God in his plan and purpose he's outlined, or do we want to do it our way? There are people, unfortunately, who are going to want to do it their way. And the Bible says it's going to be a frightful day for that group of people who choose that way. But God will not force anyone to go his way. He wants us to choose, but choose life. He even tells us what to do in the book of Deuteronomy. He reminds us that the festivals, again, play an important part in God's great plan in its design for the human family. We're all part of the human family. And God wants us to understand that he wants this human family to ultimately to become his spiritually divine family. This is where we play a very important part in the plan of God. As I mentioned, if you look at the holy days, they're outlined like a puzzle. If you were to take a puzzle and you were to throw it on the table and it had a bunch of pieces on it, what would you look for first and foremost to understand how to put that puzzle back together again? Well, you probably do what I would do. You would take and you would look for those pieces of the puzzle that have corner edges. And if you could find the ones that have the corner edges, then that would give you a starting point. Once you have that, now you can pick up the other pieces and kind of work it together until you find out where they fit. Well, that's what our life is. Once we understand the plan of God is the outline, and then we see the Bible is given to us with the Spirit of God to start filling in the pieces of the puzzle, then the picture becomes clearer and more clear and more clear as the years go by. That's how we grow in grace and knowledge. Now, what God did in his great wisdom, because his focal point is in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, Palestine. That area right there is the apple of God's eye. That's where he brought Abraham into that area. He set up all the original things when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And there's a great lesson for us. They were called out of this world. You and I are called out of this world for a very special purpose. We are sojourning. We live in this world, but we can't be of the world. There's a reason for it. There's a reason because you and I are marked. We're marked by God. Satan has a mark that your Bible talks about. It's called the mark of the beast that is going to be brought upon the whole world. There's an element of that mark of the beast that we maybe not have thought about, because we hear things today, oh, it's going to be a chip in the hand, or it's going to be some kind of, thing of this nature. I think it's been very much clear what the Bible tells us that mark is. It started by God telling us what the mark is. If you study Old Testament Israel, he says, if you keep my Sabbaths, he says, it will be a covenant that God makes, and it marks you because it sets you apart for a holy purpose. And it gives you the ability to know who is the God that sanctifies you. Now, the mark of the beast does what? That is going to be applied to people who are going to then be subservient to the world in which they live, where they can't buy and sell unless they have that mark. And that means what? The counterfeiter comes into play. Now, Satan is a great counterfeiter. And what is he going to do? If God has his mark and it involves the Sabbath, what would Satan's mark be? Something so close to the Sabbath that it would be just like a $20 bill that I've used as an example before. What do counterfeiters do? They make it as close to the original product as possible, because if it were so out of sync, you would spot it too quickly. So what God has done, God has told us, this is the day that I have sanctified. It goes back to Genesis. The Sabbath was originally introduced, and it was a day sanctified for God's people, for Israel, and for all the saints down through time. Even Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, kept it, as we'll see shortly. Now, one of the things we have to ask ourselves, if Jesus tells us to come out of this world, that we be not partaker of her sins, what is that another way of saying? You've been duped, mankind. You've been carrying a lot of counterfeit material here that Satan has used, and you have marked yourself by joining his system. And most people don't realize, like Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, they have been deceived. They have been brought to think that it doesn't matter anymore which day is important to observe, just long as you do one out of seven. They have all kinds of arguments for that, but the Bible makes it clear you and I cannot get around the command that is emblazoned in the laws of God that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember. Why? Because it's so easy to forget when everybody around you is telling you it doesn't matter. I like it myself when people come up and say, well, it doesn't matter. I say, good. For you, you do what you do. Let me do what I'm doing, because you said it doesn't matter. To me, it matters. You, it doesn't matter. Me, it matters. Why? Because I believe there's a God in heaven who said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's how you give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Not to change anybody, but when you're put on the spot, to give an answer. What do you believe? That is the sound doctrine of Scripture. Now, the sacred season in the Hebrew is the term moed, meaning appointed time or season. And God has sanctified this time for his purpose, for you and I to gather like we gather on the weekly Sabbath. We also have to gather on these annual occasions because it gives us a broader picture of what God is doing. Now, we talk on a yearly basis on the regular Sabbath about many different issues. But when we come to the holy days, God right away thrusts us into the big picture, and he says, look, now I want you to see what I am doing. How I'm going to, why I called you as first fruits. How does that impact on the vast majority of people? Where are they going to come out? What happens when people die and they never knew Jesus Christ or the plan of salvation? They need to know about the last great day. All of this is a reminder of us, because if we are to be the ones, with God's help and his blessing, to teach others, then we have to know what God's word says, because God will not allow anyone to teach contrary to the will of the Father or Jesus Christ. You and I are learning that right now. We're learning the will of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and as his sons and daughters, we must be absolutely faithful to that calling. That is a lifelong struggle. That's why it's called overcoming, brethren. Some days we do better than others, but we have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to ask God for faith to execute his will, so that we don't end up getting caught up into the machinations of men where we try to reason, humanly speaking. We don't want to be guilty of plausibility. We want to live by factuality. Just remember old Jack Webb series on Dragnet, where he always came up and he said, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Because people bring in all kinds of extraneous things that really don't apply. God wants us just to focus on his word and stay right there. Now, God has sanctified this time, and what is it for? Why do we gather during the festivals that God has ordained? To worship God in spirit and truth. It is not our party time. It is not our time to just go down there while He blesses us and gives us wonderful opportunities, as we heard in the song, for special music. Our focus is the kingdom of God. If our focus is not there, what are we focusing on? You know, a steak dinner? Ugh, that's nothing. I mean, wow, what a cheap thing to just be looking at physical things and just satiating the flesh. That's not what God's purpose is. We are to satiate the Spirit, to allow God's Spirit to flow on us during that festival time. Now, in Leviticus 23, let's go back to where the commands of God are codified here in Leviticus 23, and we see some very important elements given to us here. In Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 1, "And the Lord God spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel." And you and I are very much children ourselves. We are the children of God of the New Testament. And so He's speaking to us, and right from the Word of God, He says, concerning, notice, the feasts of the Lord. Whose festivals are they? Why are we here? Why do we keep the festivals of God? Because they are God's festivals. They are not man-made ideas put together so that we could all, as we say, let's have a party. Our party is with God, and God wants us to draw close to Him and to Jesus Christ. And He says, you tell them that the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be what? Notice, holy convocations. If they are holy convocations, that means these are divine assemblies. And it's so important for us to keep that perspective in mind, that God is watching over us. Then He likens the beginning before He gets into the codified expression of these holy days. He starts in verse 3. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath. That is really the first holy day we come in contact with when God is outlining His plan and purpose. Every week we are reminded that in this human experience, 6,000 years of human experience has been delegated for man to do all that he's going to do and try and accomplish, but it's not going to work. It's going to result in Jesus Christ coming back to establish what you and I believe is clearly outlined in Scripture, the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus taught His disciples when He was walking with them constantly. He says, "What shall we liken unto the kingdom of God?" The kingdom of God is a very special thing. It is an everlasting kingdom. It is a spirit kingdom, a kingdom that we all must enter one day or cease to exist. And because we are flesh, Jesus said it clearly, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In our present state, we'll never make that, brethren. We can't make the jump to light speed from flesh to spirit. It just won't happen. What God has purposed is that He's going to make a glorious transformation from flesh to spirit. And that's Romans 12, where it talks about this transformation. Verse 1, that we're to be transformed in a renewing of our minds. And that's what's happening with us. That's why the feasts are so important. And so for 1,000 years, as pictured by the Sabbath, we're going to have the completion of that week. And that's why Hebrews 4 tells us there is still yet a Sabbath, or a keeping of a Sabbath, for the people of God. And so we see here now, he moves to another dimension. And now he goes into the beginning of the spring holy days. They're listed up in the front portion thereof, right up to Pentecost in verse 15. And then on the fall holy days, he goes into the latter part of chapter 23. Now, the Hebrew Mikra Kodesh means a time of calling together or assembly for sacred worship. Mikrash Kodesh. And it means that sacred time that you and I, when we gather to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, it's sacred time. And that's important for us to remember on the weekly Sabbath. You and I are here for sacred time, sacred worship. I mean, we love being together. We love and looking forward to each other. You know, happy Sabbath. We greet one another. But one thing is for sure, we're not here as a social club. We're here to do the Word of God, to live it, and practice it. And our fellowship is first with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and then with one another. This is so important to keep our perspective sharp and clear. Now, these holy days, as I say, did not originate with men. They established that creation by God. When you read back in the book of Genesis, it tells us that the stars and the heavens and that were put in certain arrangement, and that was for times and for seasons. Again, the Moedim, the seasons of the year, when God would have the spring season and then the summer and then the fall season. Now, what we want to take a look at is that God's festivals played a very important part in the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Remember, he was here for a very important reason. Let's go to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 4 and verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. After Satan's temptations had been completed, and he left Jesus for a season, as it says in verse 13, Jesus returned in power of the Spirit. So he was empowered now by the Spirit of God. And notice, he says he came into Galilee and there went out, and his fame went out throughout all the region. When people saw him, heard him, the things he did, everybody was talking about who is this individual. And verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues. So he went from synagogue to synagogue and spoke, and people heard him. They heard this man, as one place it says in the book of Matthew, he spoke with exuvia, I believe is the term, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. And it means he spoke with authority, like he knew what he was talking about. He did not speak like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He spoke differently because he was God's son. And it came, it's ekousia. That just hit me now what it is. It was ekousia in the Greek. Now verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And notice how Jesus operated. It says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Why the Sabbath day? Just because he was a Jew? No, because the Sabbath day from creation was established and locked in by the very law of God, the spiritual law of God, the fourth commandment that says, remember that day. Now, there has to be something very significant for God to have to put the word remember in there, because it shows there's so much that can come at you to cause you to forget. And God doesn't want us to forget. And mankind as a whole has forgotten. And that's why Jesus says in the prophetic words through the prophets, he says, these people, they know not the Lord. The nations don't know the Lord. They're all chasing after false gods. Even God says his own people have forgotten him days without number at times. They don't pray to him. Well, Jesus, fulfilling the will of his Father. Remember, he never did anything that was contrary to the will of his Father. If he had, he would be guilty of sin. So he came to fulfill, as he said, I didn't come to do my own thing, but the will of the Father. And here, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the seventh day, or the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And then he was speaking of the prophecy in Isaiah. And he said, the Spirit of verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he shut the scroll. He closed it. He did not go on, as it says, and proclaim the day of vengeance. That was not the time to proclaim that. That time of vengeance, the warning message is now going out through the preaching that is being given by the people of God, putting their shoulders together to preach the word, get it out there, the gospel message about the coming kingdom of God. Then it's going to be taken out of our hands, and it's going to be left into the hands of two dynamic individuals called witnesses for God. The Bible says they will have to be supernaturally protected, because this world is going to become so hateful toward the things of God that if God didn't protect them, they wouldn't survive. What a world we live in. You would think people would be happy to hear about the good news of the kingdom of God. But you read in Revelation, it talks about in chapter 11, the nations were angry that he's intervening. They don't like having him change the apple cart, upset the money changers. They don't like that. They want their way. So his custom was that he observed the seventh day. And of course, 1 Peter 2, verse 21 and 22 reminds us he set us an example that what? You and I should follow in his steps. That we should keep the Sabbath with the reverence that Jesus himself kept the Sabbath. That's why when anyone tries to tell us contrary to them, you just don't listen to them. You listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. Remember, it was a different voice that spoke to Mother Eve and Adam in the garden. It caused them to go down a different path that has caused nothing but a nightmare for all of us as human beings. Sin entered the world because of that very incident. And what are we told? What was the word that the Lord Master Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, walking with them? What did he say? Who told you? Who told you you were naked? Who's been talking to you? Whose voice are you listening to? You and I are commanded. There's a lot of voices out there talking today. And you and I must listen to the right voice as spoken of from the Word of God. If you are one of God's flock, as he said, my sheep hear my voice. They know what to listen for. They know what to follow according to the Word of God. Somebody comes along and tries to say, well, I know the Bible says this, but that doesn't wash. We don't follow that command. We follow those who follow Jesus Christ. And that is our command from Scripture. After the Messiah's death, we have no record, nothing that shows, recorded in the New Testament, of the Church of God abandoning the festivals of God. That's very important to keep in mind. They were still very much mindful of these festivals, and on the contrary, we find some very interesting confirmation of this in the Scripture. Now let's go to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. Now, Paul is involved here, and when these particular situations were accomplished, what they had set out to do, in verse 5, it says, these goings before, they left for Troas. In verse 6, notice how it is written here. It says, for we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Notice the word after. Now, why is that there? Significant from the standpoint that if these days were not being observed, there would be no reason to even mention them. Why mention something that is not even apropos to the situation? Remember, the disciples kept the things of God. And so they didn't make their move until after the days of unleavened bread, and then they came unto Troas 5 days where they abode seven. All right? If you'll notice also, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were all possible for him, to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, meaning Pentecost was being observed. And so again, the New Testament church, in its embryonic beginnings, list these events to show that the holy days of God were very much prominent with the Church of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we have a situation, a very bad element of wrong conduct was being perpetrated in the local congregation in Corinth. The Apostle Paul heard about it. He brought to the attention of the people, and just again, as the Scripture says, this was a form of rebuke, and he got very specific about it. In verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, the purpose I want to you to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, your glorying is not good, because they were passé. They did not see the seriousness of the sin that was in their midst. And they knew about it, apparently, and this is something that Paul was very upset with. And he says, this is not becoming to Jesus Christ, nor God the Father. And he says, your glorying is not good. And then he emphasizes what they had been taught and this basic Gentile church that had come to learn about the things of God. He says, "Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" He says in verse 7, "Purge you therefore the old leaven, purge it, get it out therefore, that you may be a new lump." He's using this example of leaven to show that you've got a bad element here, like leaven, and you've got to get it out, because this leaven will do what? It will contaminate, it will cause more, it will cause the whole lump. In other words, the whole church is going to be affected to one degree or another if you allow this kind of conduct to go on within the rank and file of the church. He says, now you take care of this matter. He says, as you are, notice, unleavened. You're making the outward show of keeping the days of unleavened bread. He said, for even Christ, our Passover, he says, is sacrificed for us. So here, again, purge out the old leaven that you become a new lump as you are unleavened, showing again the emphasis of the holy days, the festivals, upon the New Testament church in its beginning. And therefore, verse 8 says, therefore, let us keep the feast. The feast of God played a very important part, not with old leaven. Let's don't get back into old habits, and neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, showing that there's a far greater spiritual intent in the symbolism of the things we do. For example, we are admonished to put sin out of our lives by the days of unleavened bread. But what are we also admonished to do? To eat unleavened bread, because as we eat it, it pictures putting Christ in to replace that which we're pushing out with the help of God's Spirit. We're getting rid of the bad habits, getting rid of the sin, and letting Jesus Christ live his life within. And so he goes on to say, all of this is marked, he says, we are to do, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's how we're to live. That's what the scripture is advising. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 27. The book of Acts again. And verse 20, or chapter 27. Now this highlights another festival of God that we'll be celebrating very shortly. Acts chapter 27, verse 9. It says, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, referencing the sailing conditions of ships that go on the high sea of the Mediterranean. The Mediterranean gets very, very violent when the fall period of time. The currents get very rolling and pushing. And so that was what is referencing in his Paul. And he says, because, notice the marker. How did they know when that change happened for sailing? He says, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them then accordingly in verse 10 about the voyage. Now, the fast is mentioned what? According to the marginal reference given in the King James Version, I don't know what your Bible might have, but it says, it is the fast was on the 10th day of the 7th month, Leviticus 23, 27, and 29. In other words, it's referring back to the Day of Atonement, that special day that has great recompense upon mankind in terms of their future, because what's going to come on that day is a day of joining together with God. The world is not at one with God. And the fall festival is teaching us that very thing. You and I are right now making every effort to be at with God as we observe the Day of Atonement. But the world has not yet seen the Day of Atonement in its broader application, how it's going to apply to them. So you and I will hear more about that on the Day of Atonement itself. Now we go back to the book of John, chapter 7. In the book of John, chapter 7. In the context, it talks about how the Jews sought to kill Jesus, so he had to take extraordinary measures to be cautious and be careful, because he knew they were out to get him. They were very jealous of him because he was now beginning to woo the minds and the hearts of many people and pull them away from their situation, as they also said among themselves, if we let this guy get away with what he's doing, everybody's going to turn to him, and then the Romans will come and take away our position. They're position-minded. They were political. That's what they are. The Church of God is not called to be a political body. It's to be a patriarchal body, a body that follows the will of God the Father through Jesus Christ as it is given. Remember, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. If we try to go through any other door, Jesus said, you're in trouble because you're a thief and a robber trying to receive the same blessing like Cain. You want the blessing of God, but you don't want to do it God's way. And God says, for those who try that, it's going to be a fruitless effort. It's not going to end right. But now God makes it very clear to us here. He says this was a period of time. Now when the Jews, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, he began and said unto them, depart thence and go to Judea, that you and the disciples may see the works that are being done. For there was no man that did anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be done openly. If you do these things and show yourself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe it. In other words, they wanted him to go and demonstrate some of these things, but Jesus said it very plainly. He says, my time, verse 6, is not yet come, but your time is always ready. In other words, you have this charge every day of your life. I have a specific charge placed on me by my Father. And so again, he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that the works are evil. You, verse 8, go up unto this feast. I go not up to this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when they all left, what does it say? But when his brethren were gone up, verse 10, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. He had to take extreme caution to go there because it was very dangerous. They were out to get him. And God said, no, that's not how it's going to be. You see, the Word of God is very specific for us. We're reminded in Colossians 2 and verse 16. It said in the book of Colossians that you're not to let anyone decide for you or judge you. That's that word there, kairo, I believe. It means don't let anybody decide for you the things of God. When God shows you what it is, you hold fast to what God has shown you. And don't let somebody else say, well, you know, you don't have to do that anymore. And you let them change your thinking in a different direction. God says this is where the test is going to be upon all of us, because we're going to hear all kinds of things flying in all directions. And if we don't have ourselves grounded on the Word of God, then where are we going to be? We're going to be on sandy shores that when these troubles come, the house is going to collapse. If we're on the rock-solid foundation of Christ, we'll be able to endure the spiritual tsunamis that are coming. And they're coming. Jesus said so. The storms are coming, and we can't stop that. But we can determine where we want to stand when it's all said and done. That's our choice now as men and women in God's church. Let's take a look now into one of the minor prophets. It was mentioned in the sermonette. We're going to go back there again to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Now, this is a very important section, which will be amplified, I'm sure, at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. What it touches on is the return of Jesus Christ, where his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and then he will demonstrate his divine power as he addresses the hostile elements that will be in that area of Jerusalem at that time, hostile forces in the form of military powers, far greater than we can imagine, hundreds of thousands of soldiers armed with modern technology and weaponry, unleashing terrible things upon mankind, and finally assaulting Jerusalem, the city of the king, and Jesus will then come back to defend his holy city when he makes it holy, because it's not holy right now, but the Holy One is coming to make his capital city cleaned up. He's going to take care of the problems and difficulties. The book of Revelation outlines many of that. The holy days again, the Feast of Trumpets, what's going to happen when those trumpets start blowing. A Day of Atonement, what the world is going to be forced to acknowledge and come and bow themselves before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then the inauguration of that 1,000-year period of time that the world is really hungering and thirsting for, but they don't know how to get it. They don't know how to bring peace. They talk about peace all the time. And Paul says in Romans, in the first chapter, he says, the way of peace they know not. If they knew that, they would have brought it a long time ago. But they don't know. You and I are given now in the Scriptures some very important information. We are told that there's coming a time after the great upheaval that will transpire, and the rest of Zechariah 14 elucidates, goes through a lot of that. But in verse 16, we begin in verse 16, and notice what it says. And it shall come to pass. When it says that, it means that. There's a time coming. In that time, it's going to come to pass that everyone that is left, there will be a surviving element of humankind. But when you look at the world today and realize it's nearly 7 billion strong, and I think it's in the month of October, they say it'll become around 7 billion, if I remember correctly. 7 billion human beings. And out of this surging mass of humanity, you and I have been given a chance of a lifetime to be called to understand the festivals of God and why we are commanded to keep them in order to maintain our relationship with our God and our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, the one who is our high priest, who takes our prayers before God the Father every day and answers our prayers in so many ways and defends us because, again, he says, I will never leave you. That was his promise to the church. If you're part of the ecclesia of God, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Meaning when this period of time of man's rule comes to an end, don't worry, I'm going to be smack dab right with you right to the end. And you're going to be under the umbrella of my divine protection. And I will save you just as much as I'm going to save my physical nation, Israel, from what others would want to do, to literally obliterate them from the face of the earth. Well, God says, my word will stand forever. And he says, Israel will exist forever. They're going to, anyone who goes up against the nation of Israel are headed for trouble. And God says, but he's going to allow all nations to come and let a big lesson be learned that'll be written in the history books. And it says, those who survive, who are left of the nations, notice what's going to happen. The ones that came against Jerusalem to do it evil and then learned their great lesson, and they suffered greatly for that wrong decision, they, the surviving elements, will even go up from year to year. For what purpose? To learn to worship. They don't know how to worship properly, is what the scripture is saying. And they're going to have to learn how to worship the King, the one who came to save them from utter destruction, the Lord of hosts, and in conjunction to learn what this period of time is and why is he going to rule now for 1,000 years. It is called the Feast of Tabernacles. They're going to have to learn that. We are now going to be able to share time with Jesus Christ in teaching them how to learn the things of God as kings, as priests. And what is that responsibility? It means you've got to know your Bible. You've got to know the will of God. You've got to ask him for his spirit to guide you, to make known, as Moses did when he prayed and said, make known your words to me. You've got to ask God, and if you don't ask, you don't receive. You can't assume you're going to be a king and a priest. You have to know that this is God's position for you if you act upon what he has said. Because our job is to teach exactly what God the Father's will is, and we will be doing the same thing Jesus will be teaching mankind, and that is what? Teaching them to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father is everything. And those that do the will of the Father, what does the Scripture remind us? They will endure forever. That is exactly what is so important. But what happens in the course of human nature being what it is? What if people get cantankerous and a little bit antsy? Do people get cantankerous and antsy at times? Have you gotten cantankerous and antsy at times? Yeah. In fact, sometimes you get downright owly, don't you? Because you have a human side of you that rises up every so often and gives you trouble. And you have to wrestle it down and get God's control back where it needs to be through God's Spirit. But mankind is not just going to roll over and play dead. Oh, it's the Lord. He wants us to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yay, Lord. Hallelujah. Remember, hatreds go deep. They go deep. They go generation after generation. And until those are repented of, there's going to be some problems. The beginning, notice he says, and those whosoever said, I'm not going to that Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. I don't like those Jews. There's a lot of people who don't like Jews. They hate them. Adolf Hitler hated them. He wanted to burn all of them. Now the Middle East, we've got individuals in Iran screaming and yelling, death to Israel, kill them all. Let's finish what Hitler started. Terrible things being stated in this world. But what if they decide they don't want to come up to Jerusalem? Notice, for what purpose? You can't worship Allah. I'm sorry, Allah is the moon god. That's a pagan god. He's not wanted anymore. Besides, Mecca doesn't exist. You have no place to go and bow anymore toward. You have to look now to Jerusalem. This is going to be the city of the king, the Lord of hosts. And what happens? Yeah, that's what you say. But what if I don't want to come? And God says, I got a solution to that. How about no rain for a while? What do you mean? No rain. Go without. Now, we've had a little of that this past year. We've had areas where there's been no rain. And you know people are screaming for rain. Rain is a wonderful gift from God. You've heard me refer to it as liquid love from above. And there's nothing more beautiful than rain in its proper season. But when people get owly with God and they don't want to follow His command, when He's here to do this and instruct it for worship, He said, then there's no rain. Now, there's nothing more joyous than rain. I'll cite two examples that I just saw one was some years back and one here just recently when we had a nice rain burst that came through the area. But across the street, one of our neighbors, they have a young teenage daughter. And it was just wonderful to watch her with her younger siblings. The rain was coming down and she was out there and doing what only a beautiful young lady can do in the rain. She was just dancing around in the rain. You don't see boys doing that. You see girls doing that. You know, girls. And she was just dancing and doing this wonderful dance out there. And just, her hands were up and the rain was coming down. She was happy because there was rain. I remember when we were serving in camp counseling over in Woodman, Alabama, several years ago. We had gone without rain for a while. It was awfully hot. And all of a sudden, we got a beautiful rain shower that came in the area. One of our young teenage girl counselors, she was walking down. She didn't see me. I was on the porch, so I could see her. She didn't think anybody was out there. And so she was just, again, doing this thing, just kind of skipping and dancing like a girl might do, you know. Just a beautiful feminine gesture. And it was so nice to see her doing that. I mean, just so happy to have rain from God, who makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The unjust don't appreciate it. The just do. And they love it, and they thank God for it. Well, here, these people are going to have to learn, if they want rain, they better start dancing. Remember when David got the ark back in town, so to speak, the Ark of the Covenant? Remember what happened? What did David do? Last time I read, he was dancing. He was so happy to have the Ark of the Covenant back. And then there was somebody looking down up there and looking, you made yourself a spectacle out there, husband, dancing around. It was Michael, his wife from Saul's daughter. She disapproved of his conduct. God didn't. God said he was happy to see King David dancing, rejoicing, when the symbol of the presence of God came back into the camp of Israel. We have to really rejoice in God, and that's why the feast is a time of rejoicing. It goes on to say here that if, in verse 18, if Egypt should decide they're not going to go up, they're not going to have any part of this, all right, then they're not going to have any rain. Well, things get dry down in Egypt pretty quick if they don't get rain. And if they still get very stubborn, there shall be the plague wherein the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep what? The Feast of Tabernacles, one of the festivals of God. The feasts are so important, not only to us, dear brethren, but they are important to mankind's future. And unless they learn about God's festivals and why He ordained them, they will never understand their purpose in life. They will be filled with nothing but carnality and hatred. They're going to have to learn to get rid of that, like all of us have to work to get rid of carnality and to walk humbly with God. God has promised to give us the help and the strength that we need. And during that 1,000 years with Christ, the world is going to be totally re-educated. These holy days are not very important in the minds of most people today. In fact, somebody will ask you a question and say, well, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Waticles? What did you call that? Feast of what? They really don't understand what you're talking about. The world has to be re-educated. And so you and I are given the understanding that the plan of salvation, not only for us, but for all mankind, hinges on this very wonderful festival of God. God has given them for us so that we would never lose sight of why we are called for a holy assembly. One of the things you might remember, some of these stories in the Old Testament, remember, everything is written for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4 reminds us of that constantly. But it tells us of a man who was, you know, he started off, as I say, in a blaze of fire. He was really on top of things. He had the right approach. His name was King Solomon. He asked for wisdom so that he could govern the people. And God was so pleased with that because he says, you know, that's not what most people ask for. They want this, that, and what have you. But you ask for the right thing, Solomon. He says, so I'll tell you what. I'm not only going to give you what you asked for, I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for. And you're going to go down in history as one of the most awesome kings with, you know, as we say, diamonds, riches, and gold, and everything else. You're going to have the best of everything. It's all recorded. And then something happens to Solomon as he got older. And if you and I have been in the church of God for any number of years, we better be mindful of the fact that what can happen as you get older. You can begin to become complacent. You can become lazy spiritually because you might have been a lot more on fire when you first came to conversion. And as the years have gone by, you kind of, you know, it's kind of, you get into routine of conversion and the Sabbath and the things of God. That's why I say you've got to bring the Sabbath and you've got to bring the festivals up to their high degree that God has intended. Or otherwise, you're selling yourself short. God wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants to energize you so that you realize why you've been called out of this world. For a very special reason. How much do we love Jesus Christ? How much do we truly love God the Father, our Heavenly Father, who ordained this great plan? And we will never be able to survive without their help. We just cannot. The flesh is weak. It will never make that jump from flesh to spirit without the help of God. And it will take a resurrection to change us, or in a twinkling of an eye at God's decree, so that we can then change from flesh to spirit and go from this physical world into a spirit dimension of life that is far greater than we can even begin to imagine. We only see part of it in glimpse through the scriptures. God is so awesome in His power. It just absolutely blew me away here recently when I was watching a special on television. I love what they call the Nova series on TV. They go through various things of scientific exploration, and recently they did an exploration program on the study of the Hubble telescope and how they look into space and how what they are discovering and so forth, how the Big Bang took place and all these different things. But there was something stated that was just absolutely mind-staggering to me. Did he say what I thought he said? And he was talking about how when the Hubble telescope got out there, now they could project out there and they saw things that they'd never seen before. But what ended up really being breathtaking was that what they thought out there were various stars. Upon closer examination and really pulling it in tight, they began to find out these aren't stars. These are galaxies. Galaxies like the Milky Way galaxy and the Andromeda galaxy. And they're all over the place. They calculate, as best they could figure, 100 billion galaxies, in which each galaxy is loaded with stars and planets and things going on. It's just an incredible thing. But here's what he finished by saying. This 100 billion galaxies, and as far as they can tell, it's ongoing. But if you add it all together, it represents every grain of sand on the seas of all the beaches in the world we live in. Think about that. What has God done? And I ask myself, 100 billion galaxies? And then he promised Abraham, because of your faithfulness, I will do what? I will make your descendants like the stars of heaven and like the sands of the sea. And every little grain of sand represents one of those 100 billion galaxies. Now I look at all of you sitting here today, and if I were to call you by name, I'd have to ask this. Will you invite me to your galaxy someday? Because you see, that's our inheritance. Hebrews says, Tapanta, the universe. So if I were now to mention your names, which I won't, but you, each of you, can you imagine what this means to the family of human beings? And I believe it's Isaiah has a reference where God says he's going to plant his children like the stars of the heaven. Are we all going to have our own galaxies in which we will be responsible for with angels in the great plan and purpose of God? Oh, it's mind-staggering, folks. But our scientists are just absolutely awestruck. They cannot. And what really drove it home to me, and here you and I are always constantly being reminded, what was Solomon's great problem? He started out, he did wonderful, but Solomon blew it in the end because as he got older, he had a weakness. He sure did like beautiful women. Beautiful women. There's nothing wrong with beautiful women. But as you get older, and when you're married to 1,000 of them, which Solomon was, and that was his downfall, tells his son, one is enough. And yeah, Dad, you got 1,000 and I'm stuck with one. So here he is, he's got 1,000 because he made these alliances with these kings and he married their daughters, you know, and to keep peace in the area. But God says you're not to do that, because if you start marrying these individuals, the whole emphasis, dear brethren, in Scripture is why does God get upset with these kind of relationships, these marriages of these different peoples? Because they will turn your heart from worshiping me. We're talking about worship. It always has been a subject of worship. Israel was commanded to worship the one and only true God, not to worship the gods around them. You and I are commanded to worship the one true God, not to go chasing after idols and other things, substituting God. When I see something of that magnitude, a program that shows our scientists looking and say, man, there's 100 billion of these things out there, then you're talking about a God who is so great, and he can make the statement he says in Isaiah 55. He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways, and as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways than yours, because I am the one and only great, all-powerful, almighty God. I am a jealous, zealous God for the truth and for the right way, and I will not give my glory to any other. I will share glory with those who will walk humbly with me and do my will. Those who resist will be destroyed by their own choosing. The adversary who went against me, betrayed me in the heavenly realm, is going to live out his days in solitary confinement under mental anguish in the outer blackness of blackness, never, never given an opportunity again to know the joy of what he once had, exposure to the great kingdom of God, a servant of God, one who could have helped and trained others. He was given a third of angels a charge over, and he worked with them for a long time until he corrupted them and led them in rebellion against God. They were all thrown down, and they learned a serious lesson. For 1,000 years, we're going to see Satan will not be around, because they're going to be in solitary confinement in the bottomless pit. They'll come out for a short time to fulfill what God has purposed there, and then they'll be cast into outer darkness forever. Wow. You and I are involved in some of the most dynamic things on the face of the earth today, dear brethren. It's so important for us to realize what makes this all possible. How can we stand here and talk about these things? Because God has given us the wonderful gift of His Spirit to reveal the festivals of God. And He says, that is why you are here today, to be reminded and never to forget that this is my great plan of salvation. And those who embrace me will receive that salvation. Those that hate me will suffer the consequences and be lost forever. May God keep us all on that straight and narrow path that leads to life.